The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Psalm 9:10. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Psalm 9:10. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Psalm 9:10. Psalm 37:28. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. Psalm 37:28. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. Psalm 37:28. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Isaiah chapter 51, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 3. Our subject for this evening, millennial facts. We spent a moment in prayer before we begin our service of study tonight. We realize that God has been good to us again this day, giving us a wonderful opportunity to be here this evening to focus our attention upon these eternal truths. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the responsibility as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to put Him first, have Him preeminent in our lives. It's a wonderful, magnificent gift from God that He's made it possible for us to be alive at this moment and to have the ability to comprehend and receive spiritual fuel for our souls. At the beginning of the service, after our prayer, I'm going to share with you for a few moments some things that I believe that you need to know about the pastor's heart. There are things that bring great joy and thrill to the pastor's heart. And then there are things in life that cause the pastor to have somewhat of a burden and concern. And I would classify it as a heart that is sometimes broken. And I wanted you to understand this at the very beginning. After we have our prayer, we'll talk about that for a few moments before we do our study on this subject of millennial facts. May we pray together, please. Father, we appreciate tonight the fact that we are your children, saved by your matchless grace. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home, not based upon anything we have done, but totally because of what you have provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth and go to the cross and die for our sins. We're thankful for his death, his willingness to give himself completely. We're thankful for the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the session, and the, we believe, soon coming of our Savior Jesus Christ to receive us to himself. Tonight we express our thanks for his magnificent love and grace. We pray that you will help us in these moments. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you have seen this. Some of you maybe have been wondering what is on the easel out in the lobby. This is what you see if you look carefully at the poster that is on the easel that's in the lobby. At the Christmas season, we sent out a Christmas letter. This goes to our regular mailing list of our friends that we've known through the years. We've not sent this letter to individual members of Grace Bible Church. And that's the reason why we have given this letter out in the lobby for you to see. It seems we must share some of the wonderful ways God shows himself through his word and the consistent teaching of the Bible. This was a message sent out to our friends. Roy is still preaching, proclaiming, enjoying every minute of studying and teaching at Grace Bible Church in Baytown, Texas. One of the greatest blessings of his life is when people, very talented, gifted members of the congregation, make drawings and or diagrams to depict God's operating system in our lives. 3 weeks ago, one of the laymen of our church presented a whole session using drawings which depicted, using his own graphics, the Christian way of life. These showed how the Word of God can be active, alive, and powerful in our daily lives. A few months ago, the drawing you see here on the screen by one of our ladies of our congregation, as you can see, it shows a believer who is in fellowship with the Lord and is utilizing standing tall on restoration to fellowship. I trust you're able to see this diagram from where you're sitting. It's large enough, I believe, and as I read this information, I believe you will have great appreciation for what is being presented here. As you can see, it shows a believer who is in fellowship with the Lord and utilizing standing tall on restoration to fellowship by levering the decider to yes, then sin is minimized. Satan is not in control, but the cog, that's you and me, and God are in sync and clicking along in the daily walk with the Lord. That's the top part of the diagram. I point this out to you so that you can see here is Satan on this side. Here we are in our relationship to God on the other side. We're making good decisions over here, you can see. We emphasize restoration to fellowship. Our decider has been levered toward yes, which minimizes sin. And this means we're clicking along real fine. I'm impressed with this. The out-of-fellowship believer is not standing strong and utilizing restoration to fellowship. And sin is the standard. Choosing no. Notice the cogs of Satan and you and me clicking along but not in right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The out-of-fellowship believer is not standing strong and utilizing restoration. And sin is the standard, choosing no, as you can see. Notice the cogs of Satan and me, you, in sync, clicking right along the course of the world. And God, though he's provided a way to navigate smoothly, is outside the volitional will of that believer. These two drawings represent the human life choice and determine the depth of what the Christian season is all about. Jesus Christ came into the world that we should have the abundant life. And his greatest gift to us is so often being rejected in our world today. You can see that I've already emphasized the fact that there are things that bring blessings to individual pastors, and there are things that bring heartaches and burdens. You will notice that the last statement we made in this Christmas letter, these two drawings represent the human life choice and determine the depth of what the Christian season is all about. Jesus Christ came into the world that we should have abundant life, and his greatest gift to us is being rejected in our world today. From a positive side, you can see that it's magnificent and wonderful. Having been in the ministry now, if I figure it correctly, 69, almost 70 years. God has brought us to this particular location in this church. And as all of you know, we're moving now into our 43rd year. What brings blessings to the pastor's heart is what I'm seeing in this auditorium here this evening. And that is individuals who love God supremely, love the Word of God, and are hungry and desirous of the communication of these magnificent truths of the Word of God. I want you to see, on the other hand, that there are some things that bring heartache to the pastor. Very seldom do I ever talk about this. And perhaps I should be talking about it on Sunday instead of on Wednesday night, but since you're here and I'm here, and this has been on my heart, I want to share it with you. I'm always excited when individuals become really enthusiastic about the study of the Word of God. I'm aware of the fact that I do not know each individual and the desire that each individual has, and I cannot determine perception on the basis, not my place to do it anyway, on the basis of attendance. I'm aware of the fact that we have individuals in our church who have various reasons for not being here at certain times. But there is something that excites me, and that is that I realize that individuals in this church have opportunity. If they miss a session, they can go to the internet and they can find the next session or the session they've just missed. And I believe that there are many people who are doing that. I'm also excited about the fact that we know that people are listening and tuned in to the ministry of this church. And that brings joy to my heart. What bothers me, on the other hand, is individuals who appear to be perceptive at times and then seemingly are cold and indifferent. I can only determine that by the attendance. And sometimes I'm not aware of the fact that people could be very perceptive and very advancing and not be here. I want you to understand where I'm coming from. It's also exciting to me when I see new people come into the auditorium. And I am concerned that they not only just hear one message, but that they get in line with us and follow us as we move along, because I believe that the ministry of this church is not just a one-time situation. It's a continuous advance spiritually on a day-by-day basis. What does bother me is individuals who come in, and I consider that they are involved in what I consider the doctrine of fish. You've seen fish in an aquarium, and you've heard me say this before. They go looking toward each other, two fish, and they stand there or sit there or swim there, I guess I should say, looking at each other, and then they go their separate ways. After a while, they come back. And this time, they get a little closer. And then they also leave. And then they come back again. And this time, they get so close that they even bump noses. If you're following that picture, I want you to know that that's what I'm calling the doctrine of the fish. And that is exactly what happens sometimes in the church services. People come, they hear the message, they want more, and so they go and they come back and hear more. What breaks my heart is when people come, hear the message, stay for a little while, and then we see them no more. Can you imagine what that would do to a pastor's heart? I just wanted to share that with you at the beginning. This kind of a thing here is a great blessing to me. Over the past weeks, we've been looking at the timeline. What we're seeing here is the eternal ages past, the Gentiles, the age of Israel, intercalated period of the church. We've emphasized in recent days the rapture. We've been talking about the tribulation. We emphasize the second advent. We talked about the 75 days at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. We're in the midst of discussing the millennium at this point of time. We've already had two sessions on the subject of the millennium. Don't feel like I'm through there. So that's the reason why we're coming back tonight. I'm not sure just how far I'll be able to go. Next Sunday, at the first session, we're going to be dealing with the Gog and Magog battle. I have found so many interesting things in the Word of God in relationship to that. And I know that I cannot give it all in one session, but that's what I'm going to try to do. The second session next Sunday will be on the White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment. On the screen now, you see a more complicated diagram. You'll see here an emphasis on the church being raptured. Christ meets the church in the air. We have the beginning of the tribulation, the emphasis upon the judgment seat of Christ, the believer's rewards from escrow blessings from God presented to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, an emphasis on the marriage of the Lamb. We've emphasized in recent days, some of you may have heard this, some of you may have missed it, but Jesus Christ is the groom. And every born again individual in the church age is a member of the body of Christ, technically called the bride of Christ. So the groom and the bride have not been united yet. But there's coming a day when the groom, Jesus Christ, will come for his bride. And that's the reason why there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ, which is the removal of all wood, hay, and stubble, leaving the gold and precious stones. This is the time when there is the marriage supper of the Lamb. We understand that during this time of the tribulation down on the earth, there's the battle of Armageddon. 3.5 years. So we have a period of the first 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years, referred to as the Great Tribulation. You will notice on the screen that we have in this diagram, believers return with Christ at the second advent. We've emphasized the fact that there's a difference between the rapture on the one hand and the second advent on the other hand. At the rapture, Christ meets the church in the air. At the time of the second advent, Christ sets foot on Mount Olives. Perfect environment. The kingdom. That's what we're studying right now. We'll be looking at the Gog and Magog revolution. We'll look at the Great White Throne Judgment. We'll talk about what happens in the future. Now tonight, I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, not to be frustrated by my going rapidly. I'm asking you that because I have a tremendous amount of information that I want to give in overview. I'll not be able to go to all the verses, but I'll give you a number of verses that I would like for you to jot down. Millennial facts. During the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the nations will be very prosperous, and many advanced technologies will be discovered. It's necessary for me to repeat some of this. During the 1,000 years, the nations will be very prosperous and many advanced technologies will be discovered. Number 2, the weather will be perfect and provide a sense of tropical paradise. No extreme shifts in the weather, no storms, hurricanes, or floods. The Lord will maintain proper climate control year round. And I find this in Isaiah chapter 35. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 7. Isaiah 35, 1, 2, and 7 declares that desert and wilderness areas will flourish with plant life. This will occur because water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert, according to Isaiah chapter 35, verse 6. Number 3. Perhaps the mist of the ground, as before the flood, will irrigate the earth. Rain will also increase in areas that used to be very dry, perhaps like at the time of the Garden of Eden. Number four, after pollution and war, the land will need to be healed and restored. The land will be blessed and brought back to its former glory of Eden, described in Isaiah 51:3, which is our key verse for tonight. And I've informed myself to read it, but I want you to just put the verse down, please. Number five, the waters will be alive with every type of fish and become 100% pure for drinking. There are many things we do not understand, and I want you to understand that I don't know all the answers, so don't consider me as having all the answers. This will be a time of tremendous agricultural prosperity, as described in Joel chapter 2, verse 24. The Bible says the earth will not be able to receive its bounty in Joel 2, 24. Number six, believers moving from the tribulation will probably be without disease, according to Isaiah 65:20. When I make that statement, I wonder what all is going on in your mind. If you have a mental picture of what's going on at the close of the tribulation, the time of the Armageddon campaign, all this taking place there, and then individuals moving in their physical bodies into the millennium. Believers moving from the tribulation will probably be without disease, according to Isaiah 65:20. Though the age not altered, everyone young and old will receive durable bodies that will stay strong for the entire 1,000 years. The body is not indestructible, but extremely strong. Number seven, the world will be safe, and crimes such as murder and rape and theft will be non-existent. Zero crime rates worldwide. Number eight, jealousy and envy will be a thing of the past, according to Isaiah 58:7. Thoughtfulness and consideration will be the norm. Number nine, the old sin nature will still be the possession of every person. However, God will bring renewal to every person's heart, and they will encounter, I believe, a revival never experienced in all of history. I want you to know, however, that during this 1,000-year reign, as I said last Sunday, there will be parents who have children. The children will grow up, get married, have children, on and on and on for 1,000 years. Individuals will still be possessors of a sinful nature. Number 10, with Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, people will not have to worry about war, knowing that Jesus Christ is the sole protector. No longer will people study war, but will trade in their weapons for instruments of farming, according to Isaiah 2:2-4. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in Isaiah 65:24-25 a presentation of the characteristics of the millennium and the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm encouraging you, if you will, please, to write these verses. Number one, there will be no religion on the earth. The greatest source of evil is religion. Most of you have the ability to understand the difference between Christianity on the one hand and religion on the other hand. Most of you have heard this so many times, you're aware of the fact that when religion is mentioned, it's mentioned from a negative standpoint. I ask you, if you will, please, now to go to Revelation chapter 20. And we're looking at verses 1, 2, and 3. Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Threw him into the abyss, shut it, sealed it over him, so that he could not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. We have an interesting passage right there. We're going to read farther from this later. Number one, again, there will be no religion in the earth, on the earth. The greatest source of evil is religion. Number two, there will be great spirituality, according to Joel chapter 2, verse 28, Isaiah 65, 24 and 25, and Zechariah 14, 16 and 17. For those who are trying to take these verses down, I repeat, Joel 2, 28, Isaiah 65, 24 and 25, and Zechariah 14, 16 and 17. There will be great spirituality. During the grace age, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, absent from the earth in his humanity. Therefore, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ, actually produces the character of Christ. Therefore, the emphasis of the church age is not in the realm of emotions. You know you're filled not by your feelings. And I'm reminding you of what's taking place in your life, my life, while we're here on this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. We're living between the time of Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture on the other hand. And since this is a time when the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ and actually produces the character of Christ in our individual lives, therefore, the emphasis of the church age is not on emotions. You know you're filled by not your feelings, but by what the Word of God says, 1 John 1:9. This tells me that you and I, while we're living on this earth as born-again believers, we can be depressed at times and even at the same time filled, but we'll get over it pretty gripply if we understand 1 John 1:9. You can be in pain and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You, emotional or non-emotional, can be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the millennium, the Lord Jesus Christ will be present on the earth, and the filling of the Holy Spirit will include ecstatics, emotions. However, ecstatics will not be harmful to the body at that time. Today, you and I must be aware of the fact that prolonged ecstatics disturb the nervous system. Extreme religious highs and lows often result in periods of great depression. I'm trying to let you see a comparison between what takes place on the earth now in the believer's life and what the millennium is all about. In the millennium, there will be perfect health. Therefore, the body will be equipped for proper emotional responses. I need to say that again because I need to let it sink deep into your innermost being. The millennium, there will be perfect health. Therefore, the body will be equipped for the proper emotional responses. There will be no diseases, no sicknesses of any kind. And Joel chapter 2, 28 says, Satan will not be there to take emotions and turn them into something false and bad. Biblical truth in the soul of the believer while on the earth tempers the emotions and makes life most enjoyable. I feel like I need to pause here and make an explanation. Is the preacher opposed to emotion? No. I want you to be able to see that when we are in control of our emotions, it is in accordance with God's plan. When we allow our emotions to control us, we're outside of that magnificent plan of God. Biblical truth in the soul of the believer while on the earth tempers the emotions and makes life most enjoyable. Number three, Israel will be restored as a nation of born-again individuals. We've talked about this in the past, and we repeat at this point The baptism of fire will take out the unbelievers. This is presented to us in Isaiah 35, 3 through 10, Isaiah 65, 19, Zechariah 8, 20 to 23. Number 4. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, it reveals that there will be no military, no weapons, no war. There will be universal peace. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ because of His personal reign. Number 5. There will be universal prosperity according to Psalm 72, 7, 16, and Isaiah 65. It will be free enterprise operating on the goal system. Number 6, universal knowledge of God, Isaiah 11, 9. Not everyone will accept Jesus Christ as Savior during that time, but everyone will know about God. That's the reason why the Bible says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. Number 7, there will be perfect government in the millennium under the Lord Jesus Christ. Presented to us in Zechariah 14, 9, Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, Psalm 72. Number 8, there will be radical changes in nature, according to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to go to Romans chapter 8. I've always enjoyed looking at this passage of Scripture because it seems to say so much to my heart. There will be radical changes in nature. In Romans chapter 8, we'll read 19 to 22. Romans chapter 8, 19 to 22. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. I trust you found that passage. I've just asked you to go in your Bibles to Romans 8, 19. This is a unique passage indeed, so many unique passages. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, because of Him who subjected it in hope. Verse 21, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What this is telling us is that sin brought about difficulty in many different areas. All of us are aware of the fact that we're on the scene at birth, physically alive and spiritually dead. We all understand that we have a sinful nature. And even after having been born into God's kingdom, we continually, all through life, have the problem with our old sinful nature. But this is telling us that not only individuals, but the earth itself is suffering. Now, in the light of what I've just said, let's look at it again. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 20, we're in Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, verse 23, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. Are you getting that? Am I giving it to you with enough emotion and with enough punch and power for you to be able to see it? Do you see why at times a pastor's heart is broken when he desires for people not to take this thing with indifference, but understand that life is so short and it's time for us to get with God's plan, be properly related to Jesus Christ, grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and do it day by day and never give up? This is saying that creation groans. And it says also, verse 22, we know that the whole creation groans. Verse 23 says, not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Now, preacher, don't get so carried away that you cannot continue your message. There will be perfect environment in the millennium under the Lord Jesus Christ as presented in Zechariah 14:9, Isaiah 11:1 and 2 and Psalm 72. And then again, I repeat, number 8, there will be also radical changes in nature. And I read to you Romans 8 and following. Also, this is presented as in Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. Isaiah 35, 1 and 2. Isaiah 65, 25. There's plenty of water. The scripture indicates no deserts. There are many things we don't understand. I'm just trying to give you some thoughts. Number 9. Perfect administration of justice. Isaiah 11, 3 and 4, Psalm 72, 12 through 14, capital punishment will be practiced. Crime will be almost nil because of perfect law enforcement. Number 10, the lost will be removed from the earth at the beginning of the millennium. I pause and let that soak for a moment. The lost will be removed from the earth at the beginning of the millennium. They will exist again in the millennium, but at the beginning they will be removed by the baptism of fire. Ezekiel 20, Matthew 25, Matthew 3:11, Luke 3:16, Matthew 13, Matthew 24. Number 11, life is extended, and the only people who die will be people who die because of capital punishment during that 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason for the fantastic population explosion. I told you at the beginning of the session today that I'm always excited and pleased when people listen to the communication over a period of weeks and months and years, and they draw for themselves conclusions like we showed you at the beginning of the service tonight, the diagram. I thought you might be interested in this statement that was sent to me. Thoughts on the millennium. This particular individual said, number one, there will be so many people because no death creates many Sarahs and Abrahams, old parents. It's always good for me to hear from people. I thought this was quite interesting. This was thoughts on the millennium. This individual said there will be so many people because no death creates many Sarahs and Abrahams. You'll have to think about that a little bit. Some of you already thought about it. He said, number two, the infant mortality rate will be zero. He said, number three, and this is what I wanted to share with you this evening. To have so many unbelievers while Satan is bound up with no influence demonstrates the power of the old sin nature and the depth of the free will of God, the depth of the free will God has given us through volition. Can I tell you that I'm excited when individuals hear the Word of God proclaimed and think and put things down, just like these individuals? I have to hasten and show you some other things. We talk about millennial life. Number one, the millennium is the future 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. The millennial reign is the future thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. Number two, it will be a time of wonderful peace and joy and blessing, as revealed in Isaiah 35, 1, 2, and 7. There are so many things that you find in the Old Testament that present so beautifully what will take place during this thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be a wonderful time of peace and joy and blessing. Isaiah 35, 1, 2, and 7. Number three, Jesus Christ will be the King of the world, as revealed in Zechariah 14, 9. Please put these verses down. Jesus Christ will be the King of the world, Zechariah 14, 9. Number four, our enemy Satan will be taken away from the earth and locked up so that he can no longer tempt and deceive. And I read that passage to you a little while ago in Revelation 20, 1, 2, and 3. Our enemy will be taken away from the earth, locked up, bound for a period of time, so that he can no longer tempt and deceive us. And then next Sunday we'll be talking about what happens when he's released for a season. That's when you have the Gog and Magog battle, the revolution. We'll deal with that Sunday. Number five. When you go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, it's interesting to see that dangerous animals like lions and leopards and wolves will become so peaceful that the Bible says a little child shall lead them. Isaiah 11, 6. We're talking about the millennium, folks. Number six. In the original creation, all animals were vegetarians, as we find in Genesis 1:30. It appears that this will be restored during the millennium. Meat-eating animals will become vegetarians, as they originally were, and lions will eat grass, as Isaiah 11:7 says. All I'm trying to do is to provoke your thinking. You may or may not comprehend or agree, and that's okay with me. Number seven, wolves will live in peace with lambs. Leopards and baby goats and lions and calves, bears and cows will be peaceful together, according to Isaiah 11, 6 and 7. We were working out today at Lee College, and again, and I overheard one of the professors talking with one of the fellows, and they were talking about snakes. Now, I don't know about you, but as far as I'm concerned, any snake is a bad snake. But I know that there are people who love snakes, and they have snakes that are non-poisonous, and that's okay. I don't have any problems with what other people want to do. I don't want to have anything to do with a snake. Snakes will no longer be dangerous, even poisonous snakes. Because Isaiah 11, verse 8 says, babies will safely play with them or near them, according to Isaiah 11, 8. Are you amazed at what all the Bible says about these things? Number nine, animals will no longer hurt or destroy, according to Isaiah 11, 9. There will be no bloodshed in nature. Number 10, the whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, according to Isaiah chapter 11. Number 11, Christ's followers will reign with him over the earth, according to Revelation 20, 4 through 9 and 5, 10. And number 12. After the millennium, God will destroy the universe with fire in order to make way for a new creation. He will create for us new heavens and a new earth, according to 2 Peter 3, 7 through 13, as beautiful and wonderful as the original paradise God created for Adam and Eve. That's not even, that's Eve. And all humans, perhaps even better. And the question I have, is that possible? Let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, tonight we're thankful for the Word of God, and there are so many things that are presented here. Many things we do not fully comprehend, but that's okay. We're thankful that we have this magnificent book that we can study and read and find ourselves enamored by those so many magnificent things. This book is a book that reveals to us so much, and yet the greatest thing that's revealed here is God's plan for mankind in relationship to salvation. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible reveals very beautifully and magnificently how God loved the world so much that He was willing to give His only born of its kind Son to come to this earth and go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. We realize that redemption is God's gift to mankind. It is a gift to be received. It's not a gift that can be worked for. It's not anything we can do to attain this gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. God has given us this magnificent gift, a gift to be received. And that's the reason why the Scripture says, those who have the Son have life, and those who do not have the Son do not have life. This boils down to the very conclusion that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." This beautifully reveals the fact that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Tonight we're thankful for salvation through Jesus Christ. And in these moments, as we close this service, we realize that there may be people tonight hearing this voice who've never yet accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, we realize that this is something they can do right now that will drastically change their lives, because the Bible doesn't lie. The Bible tells us the truth, and Jesus said, "I'm the way." And the Bible reveals very vividly that any person who will accept Jesus Christ as Savior, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come in and change that individual's life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Thank you, Father, that you care so much for each of us, that you are willing to give your Son, and that your Son was willing to go to the cross to bear our sins. But we're thankful that He came forth victorious over sin, grave, death, hell, and ascended to sit at the Father's right hand to make intercession for each one of us. So we pray that there will be those at this moment who will trust you. And we thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.